Acts chapter 1. Got up early this morning and jotted this down real quick. I don't know if it's to scale. No, it's to scale. Steve Schlechte did it. So Acts chapter 1, I didn't really know exactly how to get this thing started. And instead of just starting in Acts chapter 13, which is where Paul gets called to the mission field and gets started there, as we do it today, I thought maybe this first night we would just kind of back up and just get a running start at what caused the fact that we need missionaries. And what happened up to the point to get to where we did start, the Lord started calling missionaries. I remember in 1991, when I started church here, there used to be a big thermometer up on the wall right there. And when I first came in, I didn't have any idea what it was, but it's interesting to me. And as we would give money to missions, we had a goal wrote at the top on how much money, and then you would someone would paint it red as we were giving money so the church would see, you know, what we were doing, the goal we were getting. And it's probably been over 25 years, I'd say, since we were doing that. We're at the point now where you don't have to have that type of motivation to get you to give. You know, now we just believe the Bible. Bible tells us to give. People preach on missions and we give. And that's just as you grow and you need that. But I remember looking at that thing and just wondering, what in the world is that big thermometer doing up on the wall up there? And what is it for? I didn't have any idea what a missionary was. Didn't have any idea. Somebody said a missionary. I'd see churches that said Missionary Baptist Church on them. I didn't know what that meant. Didn't have any idea about anything when it came to missions. And I thought, you know, as time went on, I began to realize what it was. I remember a guy, it seems like, and Brother Roy and Miss Juanita, they may be able to tell me. It seemed like there was a guy that was in France named Jimmy C. White, I think. And that might have been the first missionary that they had taken on here. And I don't know if that's the first one or not, but I know he was there when I came, and he was one. And I think there was about 30 or 35 missionaries. And I had to learn what a missionary was and what it was for, and realize that it was actually part of the Bible, you know. That's even good, too, you know. And you get asked those types of questions. You personally say, where is a missionary at in the Bible? Where is there such thing as a missionary? And the word missionary itself is not in the Bible. But the teaching is, and the fact that it's not in there doesn't matter. People that don't have any other way of explaining away something you're doing, they'll use a word like that, or they'll use a statement like that to try to get you to not believe it. Like the word rapture or the word Bible is not in the Bible. And they'll use things like that to try to stump you. But the teaching's there, and basically the Bible, missionary means one sent. And that's what we do, is we send out missionaries. And when you look in Acts chapter 13, and we're not there yet, Acts chapter 13 is where the first missionaries in the Bible are, and that was Paul and Barnabas. I mean, unless, you know, some people, they're smart alecks and they're more spiritual than they're good for. They'll ask you who the first missionary in the Bible is. You'll say, oh, Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 13. No, the first one was Jesus Christ. He left. Okay, whatever. And just that stuff drives me up the wall. Somebody trying to show you how spiritual they are and how they know more about the Bible than you do. And so the first missionaries, as we look at here, the same type of missionaries that we have, we're in Acts chapter 13, it's Paul and Barnabas. Now, as I said, before we get there, I want to see how we get to that spot. And before we even get in Acts chapter 1 and begin to highlight the first 12 chapters, I want to talk about a guy named what we call the father of modern missions. And his name's William Carey. And when we say the father of modern missions, it's not like we call him father. He's not a father. And we're not supposed to call anybody on earth a father as far as religious titles go. And we just say he's the one that started doing it the way we do it now. So he was the one that kicked it off and got it started. And he's referred to as the father of modern missions. And you look at all those letters on the back of the wall back there, most of them, and people that all across the nation today, most of them do it the same way. They do it the way William Carey did it. And he's the one that kind of got it going. And when you get ready to go on the mission field, there's a way that you do it. And you, first of all, you do is you begin to pray about the call to go to the mission field. And you wait for God to confirm that call to be a missionary. And you deal with your family there and talk to your family about it. And I'm sitting here talking about missions now, and I'm a little intimidated. I got missionaries, two generations sitting right there, missionaries. So I guess it's the way you did it, Alan. I guess you prayed, right? And Brother Steve prayed. Something like that, right? And so then you got to pray. You got to choose a field. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to put up a shop and start trying to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ? You get that field chosen, and then you go take a survey trip. Try to get there. Try to see it. Try to see the lay of the land. Try to get an idea. You get there, and you begin to see things. The Holy Spirit begins to lead you in directions and the way that works. And once you get all that stuff figured out, you take pictures and get a slide present. Well, you don't get a slide presentation now. You get a movie or whatever you got. I don't know. I guess it's some kind of thing there, that program you put on a computer now that does it. And actually, you can record it, and you don't even have to talk anymore. It'll talk and do all of it for you. And what you do is you go into churches, and you try to show them your burden, and you try to show them where you're going and what you have a burden for, and trying to get them to see your burden and get some support to where you can get there and you can do the work that God's called you to do. After that, you depart and you leave. You take off. I remember I was talking to Alan again the other night just to confirm it, but in 2001, Brother Alan and I had been kind of hooked up since he came here in the early 90s with Brother Dilbert, when Brother Dilbert came here and his family, and we kind of hooked up and just worked together, preached together, go radio broadcast together, and spent a lot of time together. And he got called to Israel, and I got called to Bible school. And there in 2001, around May, I think Brother Alan left. In 2001, in July, I left back to, we left back to back and took off and started doing stuff for the Lord. And that's what you have to do. You have to depart. There comes a time that you hit the road. And as far as being a missionary, one of the biggest obstacles you're going to face is the language. And so what you have to do is you have to learn the language. You have to get there, and you have to sit down, and you have to go to school. You have to learn it. You have to figure it all out so you can be able to communicate with the people. And then you got to go meet people. You got to go talk to them. You got to go where they're at. You got to be where they're at. You got to try to figure out any way you can as far as trying to meet people. Times change and things change. Back in the day here in the 40s and 50s, out in Main Street, that was the big place to go. And preachers would get out there on Saturdays and would street preach at in main events and stuff like that. And on Main Street, you'd be a bunch of shops, and people would be out there shopping all day long in these other towns and stuff. And preachers get out there and do that. It don't happen no more. So you, as a missionary, what you do is you just have to figure out where the people are and what you can do and whether the Lord's going to open a door for you. One thing that they do is they begin to, once they get the language, if there's not a Bible in their language or tracts in their language, they have to start trying to translate that stuff themselves. They got to sit down and start trying to figure out, how am I going to reach these people? How am I going to tell them the truth? How am I going to be able to get something there for them to read? Then you begin to win people to the Lord. Once you win people to the Lord, you get churches started, and hopefully once you get the churches started, you work yourself out of a job, you ordain some elders and let them take that church over, and hope that church, then once you give it to the Lord, that it grows and that it's got a national pastor there that's taking it, and they're doing it the way that country should do it. And that's what typically what a missionary does. And so on our end of it, what we do is we give money, obviously. We give and try to help get them over there. And the other thing is we should be praying for missionaries. The letters back there, they've got different needs that come up. But I would say if you went through all those letters and began to look at every one of them and compared them and started trying to lay down, I'd say a lot of them has got the same prayer requests a lot of times. And they need a lot of help. And our job is to pray for them. We got to hold the rope for them. We got to keep them in our hearts, keep them in our minds, keep them in our prayers. And they're over there. They're on a foreign field around people they don't know, people that don't have the same culture as they do. And kids growing up in a situation like that, wives having to leave everything they got here and go over there. And you know what they need? They need prayers. They need a lot of prayer. And we can't forget about them. And so that's what a missionary does. And that's how a missionary ends up getting to the field. And that's how we end up getting these letters here. And then we've had a lot of them come to a mission conference, and they'll come and present their work here. Now, William Carey, and I think he's born in 1761, I think. And so when he's born, he was born into a family there, and wasn't rich. He grew up poor and educated up to about 12 years old. And then he went to work as an apprentice for a shoemaker, and ended up doing that for a while. And while he was there, he got talking to a guy about the Bible and about his faith, and ends up, he gets called to preach around 17 or 18. Once he gets called to preach, he just gets that passion to preach, and he begins to go visit churches and talk to churches around the area there, and he becomes a popular preacher around that area. And as he becomes that popular preacher, people get around him. The more he studies and the more he gets in the Word of God, he begins to get a burden for other countries. And around that time, somebody comes there and visits with them, and they gives them the burden for India. Calcutta, India is where he went to. And the reason I say all that is this right here, is to just get our minds around what happens and how that thing works. And you see, what he got was he got a passion for souls. He got a passion to share the gospel with people. He got a passion for what God's got a passion for, and that's getting the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And as a pastor there, he gets this passion, and he begins to try to figure out how we can get missionaries to India. And during that process, he begins to say, you know what? And we need a mission board, basically, is what he comes up with. He comes up with a mission board, and he gets this thing started. And as he gets that started, he starts going to all these other churches and trying to get everybody together to try to give money toward getting missionaries to India. And during that process, Lord puts it on his heart that he needs to be the first missionary that's going to go to India. So he gets his wife on board and begins to tell them all about that, and he begins to head to India after he feels that call to go to India. Now, William Carey is known for a quote called, and it states like this right here: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And that's one of the great quotes that William Carey had, and a lot of people go by that, and it's good. You should expect great things from God, and you should attempt great things for God. And you do that when you get that passion. Once you get turned on to that stuff, and that passion and that fire gets put inside of you, once you get that, then you can't turn it off anymore. And when I'm talking about a passion and a desire towards something, and that's what he had. I mean, anybody can say, okay, let's get a nursing home ministry going. I'll show up once every month and help you if you do it, and you can dread it, but you go ahead and put your time in, you put your clock in, all that stuff. Or you get somebody that's called to a nursing home ministry, and they're sitting there and they're saying, man, how can I do this? Well, how can I use something like this for the Lord? What can I do? And they think about it all the time, and it's on their heart and it's on their mind, and they're sitting here looking at it thinking, man, I don't even know this nursing home ministry. How can I even get this thing to work and bring glory to God with it? These people, some of them, they don't even know there's anybody there. We're singing to them and we're ministering to them, but honestly, they can't talk, they can't communicate. It's hard to do. I mean, I've been in a nursing home ministry before. Brother Allen's been in nursing home ministry before with me, so we've been there together, seen it. I know other people have. It's a hard ministry. But then you sit there and you begin to think about it, and you try to come up with different avenues and different doors that you could open, and you pray. I mean, you could think about, you know what? Every one of those people there have family. You can begin to look for their family members and start to go visit, knock on doors and go visit their family members, and doors that could be open there, and you could go up. Instead of just a cold call somewhere, you just go up to a door, knock on the door. They come to the door and they're getting ready to tell you to hit the road. Before they do, you name the person, their mother, that's at the nursing home. You say, hey, I was visiting with your mom this week. You know what it's going to do? It's going to stop them. And it's going to open a door. They got your ear right there. You say, what is that? That's somebody that's going to have a passion for something. They're not just putting their time in. They're not just saying, hey, look, I'm going to put Facebook down here for a minute. It's time for me to head out to here. Somebody's been praying. That's where William Carey was at. He had a passion. And when I look, and not here at this church has got a passion, and the people of this church has got a passion, and I'll see the young people of this church, they got a passion. There's so much stuff that's going on right now in this church, the ministries that's going on, it is a blessing to see. But across the nation as a whole, people don't have that passion anymore. Back in the 90s when I got in church, I can remember going to another church and going to another ministry or going over here, and it seemed like the people that were there, they were all talking about the work. They were all praying what God wants me to do. Young couples, Lord, how am I going to glorify God? What does God want me to do with my life? What can I do for the Lord Jesus Christ before it's time to get out of here? Those were the things that seemed like they were going on. And a blessing for me is being here since 1991. When I came here, you can see those lines on the wall back there past that second window back there. There used to be rooms back there. And it was just a few people in the church here. There's 30 or 40 people here when I got here. I remember there was even trying to decide whether or not we even need to keep Wednesday night services to still go because there wasn't enough people coming on Wednesday nights. And that was something that was thrown out at that time. Not when Brother Dilbert was here. Brother Dilbert wouldn't, he wouldn't be praying about that. He'd be praying about how we're going to get people in here. So the point is, though, from that to where we're at now, it took a lot of people with a lot of passion, a lot of different people, a lot of different people with different personalities and doing different things. And that's where we got at today. And that's where we're at today. But overall, in America, there is not a passion for church. There's not a passion for spirituality. And that was the difference with William Carey. When William Carey decided to go to India, it was for good. It was forever. He was going down there to the Lord Chain, telling him to go somewhere else. Did he have worries? Of course he had worries. It says that, I was reading about it, William Carey, and it said that he was talking to Isaac Newton. And he asked Isaac Newton, he said, what do I do if I get down there and the East India Trading Company kicks me out of the country? He said, well, then you know it wasn't of God. And what Isaac Newton told him was this right here. He said, "Here's the thing. He said, if God's called you to do a work, there's not enough power on this earth to stop you. And with that right there, that's what gave him that extra gumption to take off and get down there. And it wasn't without hardships when he got down there. His wife ended up losing her mind because of how hard things were down there. They didn't expect all how much money they were having to spend down there. They underestimated the cost of living, all that. They ended up very poor and starving at times. He had kids that passed away while he was down there. His wife passed away. He was on the second wife. She passed away. And when he finally passed away, it was on his third wife down there. But he ended up getting some things done, but he didn't go without hardships. And that's part of missions. That's part of missions too. And as he got down there, he had to begin to learn the language. On the way down there, he got down there and he began to learn the language of Bengali. He got down there and did that. But so many years before he had his first convert, things were hard, but he stuck it out. He plotted and kept it going. Then in 1797, he ended up finally translating the New Testament into Bengali language. And then in 1801, he had it printed. He got a printing press down there. He ordered a bunch of stuff. They were printing Bibles. And by the end of this thing, by the end of it's done, he had the Bible translated into 37 different Indian languages. After all that hardship, but you say, what was it? It was a lot of passion. There was one spot there where he had that big building. He had all the printing stuff in there where he was printing Bibles and printing stuff out. And it caught on fire and burnt to the ground, every bit of it. He lost it all. All of his translations, all of his work, all the hard work that he had, all the original translations that he had, every bit of it was burnt and to the ground. All of his machines were burnt to the ground. And he sat there, and with tears rolling down his face, he thought about Isaac Newton. And he said, if God's called you to do a work, there's not enough power on this earth to stop you. And he said, that's what gave me the gumption to just push on after that. And he kept pushing on. Ended up with 37 different Indian languages that the Bible was translated into. And parts of the Bible was translated into over 229 different languages that he did, him and his team of people. That finally, there's other people started coming down there once it got popular and once he became famous, other people came down there. Over 229 different languages. So that's what a missionary does. That's what they do. That's the work. They're down there. They're trying to win people to Jesus Christ. 229 different languages had part of the Bible. He wrote a Bengali dictionary, explanation over 80,000 words, started 26 churches in the time that he was down there, 26 churches, and he started 126 schools. They say that they give him credit for just the whole Bengali prose of the language and all that stuff because of how much that he did when he was down there. 12 years old as far as he went in school. So what is that? That's a missionary. That's the people that give up this world, they give up what this world's got, and they get a passion for Jesus Christ, they get called of God to do something for God, and you know what they do? They just go do it. They just go get it done. They get it done. Here's what he said. He said, I'm not afraid of failing. Now listen to this. This is the attitude of somebody that's going to do something for God. He said, I'm not afraid of failing. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. He said, I'm not afraid of failing. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. That's what he's afraid of. And that's where we're at today. And that's why people don't have that passion. And that is a guy named William Carey, father of modern missions. And as we go through this study here, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just bring out some different missionaries and just bring them back up. And I know most of you sitting here, most of you heard of these people and you know who they are, but it'll be good to just get stirred up again about missions, get stirred up about what God's called us to do as a church. And there's not many churches that you're going to be getting this type of stuff in. So if you will, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we may make it to Acts 13 and get started a little bit tonight, but we need to just kind of highlight this and see what's going on, because in Acts chapter 13, there's a lot going on that hadn't been going on before, and we want to see how we get there. So in Acts chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. And so this is the author here is Luke, and he wrote the book of Luke there, obviously, and he's writing the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, and he spent his life with the Apostle Paul. He starts here in verse 1. It says, the former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so this is after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he's meeting with the disciples. And it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. J.D., would you pray for us? Amen. All right, so here in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, what you find is you find Jesus Christ here, and this is going to get to the ascension eventually, and here he is giving these commandments to the disciples. And one thing that he tells them to do is, he says, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So here in Acts chapter 1, they've got new orders. So up until this time right here, they've been preaching the kingdom of heaven, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they've been preaching all through there. And then we know that the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. So what happened is Jesus Christ came to his own people and offering them the kingdom, and they rejected Jesus Christ, and what they did is they crucified him. And so here they've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for all these 3.5 years, and now all of a sudden it's over. And so Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave, and what he does here is he sits down and he's laying out some groundwork for them concerning the kingdom of God and what they need to be preaching going forward. And he lays all this stuff out, and here in verse 8, after telling them to stay in Jerusalem until they get the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so what do you say, what is that right there? Jerusalem, you're talking about Orthodox religious Jews. And so that's who they're going to first. God told, Jesus Christ tells them, that's who you're going to first here in Jerusalem. Judea is dealing with just regular Jews and people out there, and they're going out there and they're preaching this new gospel here. They're preaching, and they're preaching it to these Jews here in Judea. And in Samaria, which is half-breed Jews, that's the next outer layer there of people that they're going to. And then after that, it's the uttermost part of the earth, which are Gentiles. So basically in Acts chapter 1, all that's happening is it's beginning to transition. They don't have the exact gospel that they're preaching yet. They're sitting here and they're still trying to figure this out. As all the way up and even into Acts chapter 2 there, Peter's preaching basically John's baptism. And so they're sitting there and they're going through this, but as they begin to go and they begin to preach, and they're preaching some of these things in chapter 2, you get 3,000 people that get saved. 3,000 people get saved. Then after that, we're going to go to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 5. And what happens is they begin to preach to the Jews and to the religious Jews there. Obviously, they don't like it, so they begin to persecute them. They start putting them in jail, and they start beating them and with many stripes and start trying to get them to shut their mouth about Jesus Christ. Then you get to Acts chapter 6. And by Acts chapter 6, what's going on is there's a lot of people now that's been saved. And there's a lot of people that's needing help from the pastor and from these men that's sitting here and they're working every day. They're preaching the gospel. They're studying the Word of God. They're giving themselves to prayer and they're trying to do something for the Lord. And now they've got all this daily stuff that's going on where they're having to help people. And so in Acts chapter 6, what ends up happening is as they look around at this thing and they realize that a lot of people's getting neglected, and so they're going to choose out seven men, and probably the first deacons that we have is probably right there in Acts chapter 6 is what it looks like. It doesn't say that they're deacons, but that's what it looks like. And so in Acts chapter 6, you've got to choose some men out to help. Now, when you look at that right there, what happens is this is the first time they've had to do stuff like this right here. And nobody's laid out. When you think about Exodus, the book of Exodus, when God laid the law out. I mean, Brother Dewar's been talking about the law and talking about the book of Numbers and how everything was laid out in order and everything that you had to do. You had to get the right fire. You had to get everything, and it was all in order. Everything meant something. Everything was laid out exactly like I was supposed to do. All of them were together at one time, and when it was given to everybody. Well, this ain't the way it worked with the gospel. God didn't get the whole world together and say, we got a new message for you. That ain't the way it was. So what God began to do is he began to give them some stuff. He began to show them, and then when things happened and they needed something, if it was practical, you know what they did? They took care of it. And even as today, when things change, I mean, you're sitting here and you're looking, you know what? You get a church and you build a church. You got to have a parking lot. You get a parking lot. You got to have different Sunday school rooms if you're going to teach Sunday school. You got to have church vans if you're going to. You say, what is that? That's things that come up that deacons and the pastor, and we sit down and we look at it, and you know what we do? We try to say, okay, here's how much money we got. How much do we need this right here? And you work through that thing. That's Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 7, you've still got the opportunity there for Israel to accept the kingdom. Stephen's preaching, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ is standing, not sitting at the right hand of God. He's standing, and he's still offering them the kingdom if they'll accept it. And at that moment, they kill Stephen. They stone him. And then the Lord sits back down, and then that takes out that opportunity there for that. Acts chapter 8, you get the first person that gets saved like us in Acts chapter 8. That's the Ethiopian eunuch, black man, gets saved in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved. And when you're sitting there with Stephen and what's going on with Stephen and how he's working, you got Paul sitting there watching that stuff. And as those guys are stoning Stephen and killing him, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul, which before he was Saul, he's sitting there and he's holding the clothes of those guys while they're sitting over there and they're stoning Stephen. You get to Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved, and then Paul gets his call. And here he's still Saul. Look at verse 11. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Paul's already seen the vision there with on the Damascus Road and had all that stuff there. And in Acts chapter 8 or 9, verse 11, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered. And so Saul's been killing people. And Ananias knows who Saul is. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And so Ananias don't know what's going on yet and doesn't know what Paul's called to do, but the Lord's telling him, you're going to go down there and give him his sight back. Ananias thinks it's probably a good thing that he's blind and we probably need to leave it that way. And the Lord says, no, he said, I've got it. I've called him. And look what it says here in verse 15. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so he goes on in there and he goes and sees Saul there, and Saul gets healed. And Saul, the Bible says, he straightway, in verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So Saul gets he gets saved in Acts chapter 9. He gets that call on his life. Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching. In Acts chapter 10, what happens is he's sitting there and he's preaching and he's still figuring this thing's just to Jews. And the Lord shows him in Acts chapter 10 that repentance unto life has been granted unto the Gentiles. And so that happens there in Acts chapter 10. And as he gets that and he sees that lesson there in Acts 10, he goes back to Jerusalem. He's talking to the Jews, and the Jews are like, what are you doing? Preaching to Gentiles. So he goes through the whole story about how that happened and how God showed him in a vision that the Gentiles are going to be able to be saved as well. And then that takes us to Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, what you have is you have Antioch being established, and it's getting started there, and it's going to be the home church and major hub for the start of this church age. And the Bible says there in Acts chapter 11, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That's Antioch, Syria. And so right here on this map, as you look, so what you have here is you've got Jerusalem that's down here. All right? You got Antioch that's right up here. So this is where it all gets started. This is where the ascension happened. This is where they get their original commandments and all that stuff. Acts chapter 8, they're still all here. And God had told them, once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, then you need to go. You need to get out and start preaching. By Acts chapter 8, they hadn't left yet, and God does, there's the persecution starts, and then they start getting scattered. And here in, up here in Antioch's where Saul's at, and he gets up here in Antioch, him and Barnabas, and they begin to preach and teach in Antioch, and this is where it first starts at. This is the major hub, Antioch, Syria. And there's another Antioch, and it's over here, and I don't know if I see it on this map or not, but it's right around here, around Lystra and Seleucia, right, or Phrygia right there, and that's I think that's Antioch of Pisidia. And so that's the other Antioch. But the Antioch, Syria right there, when you start doing a study on the King James Bible, there's two sets of manuscripts. And when you go back and look at where these manuscripts came from, all the new Bibles, Catholic Bible, all these other Bibles, corrupt Bibles, come from Alexandria, Egypt. And the King James Bible, the manuscripts that you have there, they go back to Antioch, Syria, where the church first started at. And that becomes the major hub of the church age, right? And that's what's going to go on. So what are they going? So here you can figure out what's going on here at this church. They're getting called Christians, and you can probably see what are we supposed to be doing. So you can see down here, look at verse 19. Verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So in verse 19, what's it say? They're preaching the word. That's what they're doing. That's what we're called to do, is preach the word. And that church there at Antioch, it says they were called Christians first at Antioch, down there in verse 26. And the reason they were called Christians, they didn't call themselves Christians. Somebody else called them Christians. And this is what they were doing to get called Christians. All right, what are they doing? They're preaching the word. Look at verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. He said, well, now they're preaching. Everywhere they went, they were preaching Jesus Christ. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by that time, they knew what the gospel was. And verse 21, what do you see begins to happen after people's preaching the word? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. People start getting saved. See, what happens is you get a group of people that feel a burden to get the Word of God out, they begin to preach the Word of God. And as you're sitting right here tonight, that's talking about people like you. We're all called to preach. We're not all called to stand behind the pulpit, but we're all called to preach. Whether it's on a street corner, whether it's at work, whether it's giving out a gospel tract, somewhere, you're telling somebody, you're proclaiming that Jesus Christ died for their sins, He was buried and rose again the third day for them, and that's how they're going to go to heaven. Had an opportunity today to sit and talk to a saved man. I wasn't for sure if he's saved or not. Had a long talk with him, sat there, and Spirit, you know, bearing witness with Spirit, and he's sitting there, and he's tore up, sitting there talking about his mom and dad being in heaven that died. Had a, you know what that is? That's Christians. You know what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be preaching the Word of God. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? You brought up the conversation and began to talk to them about Jesus Christ. That's what a church that is a Christian church, that's what they do. They preach the Word of God, verse 19 and verse 20. And then what happens is, if a church is a real church, people begin to get saved. Maybe not necessarily inside a service. Most of the people getting saved is going to be out in ministries and going out and talking to people and witnessing to people like that right there. Look down at verse 23. What else is going on here at this church? The Bible says, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God and was glad, talking about Barnabas, verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see what I say? That's preaching. That's exhortation. He's sitting there preaching the Word of God to them, telling them, you need to get close to God. You need to draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. That's the preaching that's going on. That's the type of preaching you should be hearing in a church that's a Christian church. And look down at verse 25. Verse 25. This says this, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So what do you have there? What you got? You got a couple of guys, got a call on their life. And what are they doing at the church? They're preaching and they're teaching. They're giving it out. They're studying, they're preparing, and they're getting out, and they're assembling themselves together in church. That's why it's an important thing to be at church. You know what? You got a Christian church, you know what people's going to do? They're going to show up. They're going to show. This is a big crowd for a Wednesday night. This is a bunch of people here on a Wednesday night. Most churches don't have this many people. That's what you got to have. You got to have an assembly together. And then you got people preaching to them. And it says this, and taught much people. So when you look at that chapter down through there, what you're going to find is you're going to find preaching. You're going to find exhortation. You're going to find teaching. You're going to find people getting saved. You're going to find people getting called to do things, getting called to do things for the Lord. And you'll see that down here in verse 30. You look down verse 30. Verse 30, it says this. Look at verse 29 first. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know what they're doing? They're sitting there, and Barnabas and Saul's got this money. They've got some relief. I don't know what kind of care package it was or whatever's going on. They said this. They said, we need to get some stuff together. The people down there in Jerusalem's getting persecuted. The Christians down there is getting messed up. We need to send them some relief. We need to send them some help. So they take up an offering. And they send it by Paul and Barnabas, and they get them, and they send it down through there. Now look what this is called. Look down at the end of look at the end of chapter 12. The end of chapter 12, verse 24. Acts 12:24. The Bible says this: but the word of God grew and multiplied, and so the word of God is growing, it's multiplying, people's getting it. And then look what it says, verse 25: and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Now remember what they did; they got that care package and that money or whatever it was, and they took it down there for relief for Jerusalem, and they turned around and they came back. And look what it says. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so what you find out right there is that they got a bunch of stuff together and they got it sent down there and they took that down there, and that was just what they were picked to do. They were just chosen to take this stuff down there. And the Bible calls it a ministry. It calls it a ministry right there. Look what it says. They had fulfilled their ministry. They finished what their job was to do, and then they came back to Jerusalem. And you know what we have here? We've got a church, and man, we've got all kinds of ministries that go on here. And you got all kinds of people that work here and they do stuff. Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible school teachers, church camp teachers, I mean, preachers. And you got the sowing the seed ministry. You got jail ministries. You got nursing homes people go to. You got all kinds of stuff that's going on. I can't even think to know all of them that's going on. And it's all ministries that people's been called to do. And it's a blessing to see what's going on. But that's what a New Testament church is supposed to be doing. Those types of things right there. And that's a ministry. And you sit here tonight, if you're sitting here and you're not involved in any of that stuff, I mean, I'd be sitting here thinking, man, what am I doing? What's going on right here? What's going on with my life? And you might want to think to yourself about what William Carey said. I'm not afraid of failing. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. And one day, we're going to sit there and we're going to be in front of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And the only thing that we've done for Jesus Christ, that's all that's going to last. And so what's happened is that's a long story of just saying all that stuff right there went on to do what? To get these guys here at Antioch in Syria and get all this stuff together to get you to Acts chapter 13 for God to say, all right, Paul, I called you in Acts chapter 9 and I told you you was going to the Gentiles and it's time to start. And here in Acts chapter 13, let's look at, we'll look at verse 1. He said, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And when you go through there and you look at that, there's five names right there. There's five people that's laying it on the line. There's five people that's working, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're doing the things that's supposed to be going on. And it's a big church there in Antioch. There's a lot of work there. And there's five guys that's doing it. And the Lord goes out of his way to name them. And it says this in verse 2, and as they ministered, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. There's five people working. And God says, I need two missionaries. And there's all kinds of people he can choose from. And there's five people working. And the Lord said, give me those two right there that's working. The first thing you see about a missionary is this right here. God don't call just anybody to be a missionary. It ain't, hey, well, you know, I think I might just be a missionary. It ain't that. God calls the cream of the crop. God calls somebody. These guys already been preaching. They already been teaching. They already been sacrificing. Their life's already been on the line. They've been on a ministry of their own and sending relief to somebody else. And they're sitting there and they're doing the work of God. And you know what God says? I'm getting ready to take. I don't know who the pastor was, but he lost 40% of his workforce. Two guys out of five that's leaving, and probably the two best. And they're sitting there. I mean, you're sitting there, guys, and you think about this. You just lost 40% of what you had going on. The first thing that pastor's going to do is say, oh, praise the Lord. What am I going to do? Who's going to do this, and who's going to do that, and who's going to take up this slack? There's people that's got to take up the slack when that happens. I mean, when you think about Brother Allen leaving in 2001, there was a lot going on Brother Allen was doing. And when Brother Allen left, there had to be somebody to step up. I remember he was teaching Sunday school for one. He was on a radio broadcast. You know what you had to do? You had to have somebody that's going to step up and step in those shoes and do something. So there's not just a call for a missionary when he leaves. There's a call. Somebody's getting called to step up and to step inside that shoe and fill those shoes. If that works out for Brother Nathan, you know what's going to happen? He's going to leave. Man, what a blessing. Think about that. We got a man right here that grew up in this church, married to a woman that grew up in this church, and they may be going to pastor another work right now. What a blessing. You think about Sister Rebecca right now. She's up there in Wisconsin in another work, and she's helping another work up there, grew up in this church, learned in this church. I was watching Brother Sluter on that youth rally over on the phone last night. And I'm sitting there and Chad Reese is over there. And I see sitting right beside him is Christy. From this church right here, she's at a work up there in Detroit, Michigan. You know what you got to have to do? When people get called, people step up, somebody's got to be behind them. There's some people sitting here tonight and you got to be thinking, you know what? We got to be stepping up. Brother Nathan may be leaving. Sister Victoria, she may be leaving. Maybe going. You ought to be praying. God, number one, praying that God give us somebody. But more than that, saying, God, if you want me, I'll do it. I don't know what I'm done. I ain't the best teacher in the world. God, I ain't this, I ain't that. But God, I'll do it if that's what you want me to do. So Paul gets called to be a missionary right here in Acts chapter 13. And he's right here in Antioch, Syria. Right there. And so he's getting ready to sail. He's getting ready to go down here to the coast and then go over here to Cyprus to these two places over here and start some churches. And just like William Carey, who started 26 churches, that's what the Apostle Paul's job as a missionary is to do. That's where William Carey got it from. You get out, you win people to the Lord, you start churches. And so next Wednesday night, we'll start right here in Acts chapter 13 with just knowing that this is the background. And this is how it got to that point. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And then what happened is what? God called Paul, and he said, now we're going to get it to the whole world. And that's what we're a part of, and that's what gets you to Acts chapter 13. All right, so we're getting ready to go ahead and just bring all the men up here, and we're going to go ahead and pray tonight and bring all the men, if you will, up here tonight. One thing I will say is remember Hugo Henry. Tomorrow morning he's going to be preaching at that youth rally. Keep him in your prayers. So if all the men will come forward, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. Brother Ryan, will you start us? Brother John Melton, will you finish for us?